Leviticus chapter number 2. Now we're going to kind of backtrack a little bit into chapter 1. I'm not sure how far we'll get in chapter 2, but Leviticus chapter number 2, if you would open up there. All right, I think all of our prayer groups are out. Everyone have your Bible open to Leviticus chapter 2. We'll stand to our feet for the reading of the Word of God. And we're going to read the first three verses, all right? Leviticus chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. And as I've said, we're going to go back into chapter number 1 and work our way up to this, and we'll see how far the Lord allows us to get tonight. We're not in a hurry. We have the Jesus comes back. And If he does, then we'll learn it in a better way. Amen? All right. Leviticus chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour. And he shall pour oil upon it and put frankincense thereon. And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priest. And he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, and all the frankincense thereof. And the priest shall burn the memorial of it upon the altar, to be an offering made by fire, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord, made by fire. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God, and thank you for this passage of Scripture. Thank you for this book that we have began a study. And though there are hard sayings in this book, I pray that you would open our understanding to your Word, and that we would realize the relevancy that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable. And so with that in mind, I pray that we would listen intently, and I pray that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God as He ministers your Word to our hearts, and then we take that and we go out and we put what we have been ministered to into practice in our daily lives. I pray, God, that you would do a work in our midst that only you can do, and I pray that through the Word of God and the preaching of your Word that the name of Jesus would be exalted. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. Now, we've come to the second of the five offerings, and I want to just review a little bit. So how many offerings did we say that there are major offerings in the book of Leviticus? How many do we say they were? Five, right? In the first seven chapters, we cover these major offerings or as the Scripture calls them, sacrifices, offerings. Somebody just call out the name of one of them. The burnt offering, right? Brother David Brooks, who? Peace offering, okay, that's one. Meat offering, that's three. Sin offering, and what else? Trespass offering, that's right. Those are the five offerings. Now I want to show you something, and I want you to listen. Now when you study the Bible, in particular the book of Leviticus, you got to stay connected, have to stay in tune. In these first few chapters, we have these five offerings. In chapter number 6, the wording changes a little bit, okay? And we have what's called the law of the offerings. Now, what's the difference? Okay, we have the offerings, and then we have the law of the offerings. Well, primarily, and we could get into a lot of language here, but I want to just give you the primary reason that God gave that. The offerings of themselves are primarily directed toward the people, and we'll see that here in just a moment. The law of the offerings are to the priest. You have to remember that's what's going on here. Now, remember how we closed out the book of Exodus. Look, if you would, the book of Exodus, The tabernacle was completed, and after God had given the he had given the instruction, the blueprint, he told them, "I want you to build this, I want you to gather these materials, and this is how I want it done," and he gave them, detailed instruction on building the tabernacle in the wilderness, or the tabernacle of the congregation, same structure, okay? And so as he completed that, that was a place for them where he could dwell. See, God said, you know, "I'm no longer going to dwell on the mountain. All right, I'm going to dwell among you." If you'll remember in the book of Exodus, God dwelt on the Mount Sinai. He spoke to Moses from the burning bush. And he came down in his glory on the mount, and he would speak the law, and he would tell Moses, tell the people, pretty much drew a periphery around the mountain and said, they can't come across that. If they do, it's danger. I mean, it's death. But here in the book of Leviticus, God is not speaking from the mountain. Look in chapter 1, in verse number 1. There's two things, and it's very significant, okay? In chapter 1, in verse number 1, it says, "And the Lord God called unto Moses and spake unto him." Now, over and over again in the Old Testament, you'll find where it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses and said, speak unto the congregation of the children of Israel." But God calling Moses is not as frequent. So here's both. God's calling Moses, and he's speaking to him. So he says, "Moses, come to me." Now, where did God call Moses from? Well, it says right here in verse number 1 of chapter 1 of Leviticus, "He spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation." So God's no longer speaking to Moses from the mount. All right, God says, "Now I'm going to dwell with you." But if I'm going to dwell with you, there's going to have to be some precepts. There's going to have to be some guidelines, because you can't approach me in the sinful state. And so you can't come, you just can't come waltzing into my presence. See, that's the problem with man today. Man thinks he can just waltz into the presence of God in his own self. We don't have what it possesses to enter into the presence of God. We need a mediator. And we have one. Thank God his name is Jesus. Amen. The Old Testament saints needed a mediator. Now, they looked forward to Christ. We look back. Jesus is at the center of it all. The Old Testament saints were looking forward to what God was going to do in sending his son. We look back at what God has done as he sent his son. But it took the faith, it took believing what God said he was or has done to exercise that faith in order to gain a presence and an audience into the presence of God. So when God set up this tabernacle, you'll notice that there were some guidelines that he gave, and they had to be followed. You know, one of the things that really, and I thought this, Simone, I was ignorant to it. There, people just think, you know, I can just go in the presence of God any way I want, anytime I want. Can I tell you, the Bible nowhere teaches that. The Bible nowhere teaches that. As a matter of fact, without Christ, one cannot go into the presence of God. We do not have access into the presence of God outside of Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. He is the door. He's the door. And he said, "No man," in John 14, "cometh unto the Father but by me." He's the only way. Now, these offerings are a picture of that. They're a picture of approach and gaining access to God. Notice something in chapter 1, if you would, in verse number 2. It says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering." In other words, don't you dare come on your own. Okay? Remember we talked about this. Don't come on your own. You bring an offering. There's going to have to be a sacrifice. But he said, "If any man of you..." Notice, if you would, in chapter 2, did you notice when we were reading in chapter 2, verse 1? He said, "And when any..." Now, on the way out of our prayer room, I was talking to a brother, and he said, "You know, this thing of Calvinism is sweeping. It's sweeping." And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. Listen, the Bible teaches whosoever will. Okay? I want you to notice what it says here, even under the old covenant. In chapter number 1, in verse number 2, it says, "If any man..." In chapter number 2, in verse number 1, it says, and when any... Listen, if a man wanted to approach God, he could approach God. Now, he had to do it on the basis of how God said to approach, but any person can approach God if they're willing to do it on God's terms. Now, say amen with me. But I'm going to do it on my terms. I've had folks tell me, well, when I'm ready in my way, I'm going to do what I'm going to do in approaching God. No, you're not. No, you're not. You're going to do it God's way. God's way. We have to understand God has a way to be approached, and He's not going to make an exception. And so He says here, if any man of you, in chapter 1, verse number 2, bring an offering unto the Lord. Now, I want to say something here. These offerings are not about man and man. It's not about man and conscience. Now, listen carefully to me. Seven times, and you can underline them right here. It begins right here in verse number 2. Seven times, God told Moses, make sure these people understand who this is to. You see, we are to approach God. This is not about a pope. This is not about an earthly priest. This is not about a preacher. This is not about Mary. This is about God and man. And He said, when you come before me, you're doing it before me. Notice what He said in verse number 2. When you bring an offering unto the Lord. Now, as we will read later, we read some of this last week. Actually, they brought those offerings to the priest, but see, that's not what this is about. This was not bringing them to the priest. It was a symbol of bringing it to the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying? It's very important. No man can save you. No church can save you. No good deed can save you. This is not about you and your conscience, you and another person. This is between you and God. If you want to approach God, God has laid out some guidelines in order for that to happen. Now, He did so in the Old Testament, and He certainly has continued that in the New Covenant through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, He said in the latter part of verse number 3, look at the last words there, before the Lord. All right? Before the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 3. Look, if you would, in verse number 5, and he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. Look at the last part of verse number 9, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Look at the last part of verse number 13, a sweet savor unto the Lord. Verse 14, and if the burnt sacrifice for his offering to the Lord, and the last part of verse number 17 of chapter 1 says, a sweet savor unto the Lord. See, this is about man going to God. This is not about a place. This is not about any person. This is man and God. Can I tell you, at the end of it all, what's really going to matter is what your relationship to God is. We were talking to a man yesterday, Brother Terry and I, and that's exactly what we were trying to tell the man. Listen, this is not about religion. People get it mixed up. I'm not talking to you about religion. This is talking about you and God, me and God, man and God. Now, sure, God has some things in His Word about how man is to react and respond and to fellowship with man. But at the end of the day, at the end of our days, what's going to matter is what we have done with God. What have you done with God? What have you done with Christ? What have you done for the remission of your sin? And the only way that there is remission of sin is by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, 22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so we have to understand these ceremonies, these laws, these offerings, all of these are pointing toward one thing, and that is man's relationship with his Maker, the God of heaven. All right? Now, the reason God gave these laws, these offerings, was because there are some things in man that only God can cure. You with me? There are some classic spiritual needs that I have that only God can meet. The church can't meet those needs. A man can't meet those needs. I in myself cannot meet those needs. I need God. I need God's Word. I need the Holy Spirit. I need God to meet those needs in my life. You do too. Every person does. And that's what God is doing through this law of the offerings. Now, we say it, if you'll remember, that in the book of Exodus, it is God getting his people out of Egypt. But in the book of Leviticus, it is God getting Egypt out of his people. Now, I want you to write this down, okay? The purpose of Leviticus is our worship and our walk. God now is going to talk to man, listen, I have gotten you out of Egypt. I've gotten you out of the bondage. I have set you free. I have given you liberty. I have called you to a land that's flowing with milk and honey. I'm going to provide every need you have, and we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But in the process, he said, you've got to learn how to worship me. Man doesn't know how to worship God. All right, we have to be taught how to worship God. We have to be taught how to worship God. Man just doesn't grow up to know how to worship. Now, man inherently thrives to worship someone or something. People worship all the time. That's right. You ever been to a professional football game? They have a lot of worshipers there. They do. Now, they're worshiping their own thing. But they're worshiping. They're worshiping. There's people that are worshiping cars and sports teams and teen idols and movie stars, and I use that term lightly, and singing people. They're worshiping things and people and idols. But only God is worthy of man's worship. Now, I'm not saying that only God receives man's worship. I'm saying only God is worthy of man's worship. And so this is what God's going to teach man. He's going to teach us in the book of Leviticus. He's going to teach these people how you can approach me, how you can walk in my precepts, and how you can worship me in a way that is acceptable to me. Now, there's a term that is used, and I want to point it out to you here. Look in chapter number 1 in verse number 9. The latter part of chapter 1, verse number 9 speaks of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now that is an aroma. It is a fragrance. In other words, and this term is used throughout the book of Leviticus, there three of these five offerings are what's called a sweet savor offering. Okay, you have the burnt offering, that's a sweet savor. Look in chapter 2, if you would, just for a moment, and look at the latter part of verse number 2 of chapter 2. It says, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. So the burnt offering is a sweet savor offering, all right? And the meat offering is a sweet savor offering. Chapter 3 and verse number 5, the Bible says, the latter part of chapter 3, verse number 5 says, that the peace offering is a sweet savor unto the Lord. It's a sweet savor offering, which means there is an aroma. God is well pleased because of what's taking place there. And we know from our study why he's well pleased with the burnt offering. Now I want to show you something, and I hope you didn't miss it when we covered it a couple of weeks ago. Look in chapter number 1. We'll go back there. So here's the situation. A man realizes, I want to go into the presence of God. I need God in my life. And so what does he do? Does he just get up one morning and go down to the tabernacle and say, well, that's where God lives. I'm going down to where God's at. No. No, God said, Moses, tell him, don't come down here without an offering now. Don't come down here without an offering. Look in chapter 1 one more time. He said, if any man, verse number 2, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering. And then he tells them what offering to bring. God tells them what to bring. You can't just bring anything. You can't just come on your own, and you just can't bring what you want. See, this is where man gets mixed up in how to worship God. Man thinks, well, I'll just do it my way. I'll just do it, you know, on my terms. That's why many, many people do not worship God. They may go to what's called a place of worship. They may go through the form of worship, but true worship is never exercised because they, in their mind, think, well, I'm doing it my way on my terms. There's no worship involved in that. I want you to understand that, okay? So many people live a life and they never worship God. Why? Because they're not following the guideline that God has set up to worship him. Notice, if you would, in verse number 3 of chapter 1, if his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Now, the burnt offering and the meat offering are very akin in this aspect. God has a high standard. Don't you bring me no second-rate stuff. See, this is another place where man messes up. Man says, well, I'll just give God the leftovers. God said, I'm not going to accept your leftovers. You say, well, God would do that? Turn to the book of Malachi. Just for a moment, turn to the book of Malachi, and I'll show you where not only will God do that, God did do that. God told him, I'm not going to accept that. Now, someone, and I don't want you to leave here thinking, well, God's a bully. No, God has a standard. Now, you may not have a standard, but I want to tell you, if you're saved, your God does. And God expects you to meet His standard. Now, what is that, preacher? Ultimately, God says, be ye holy. That's God's standard for you. Why? Because it said, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's my standard. Amen. Be holy. That's my standard. Why? He said, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. That's my standard. You understand that? You see what God's saying? God's saying, listen, you may choose to try to live your life without a standard, but you'll never know what it is to enjoy the presence of the Lord like you could and should if you're not willing to live up to God's standard. Now, a lot of people think, well, you know, I want to be happy. Church is going to make me happy. Religion is going to make me happy. Christianity is going to make me happy. God wants you to be holy, not happy. And if you get holy, I will guarantee you there will be a joy in your heart that Peter said is joy unspeakable and full of glory. You won't even be able to describe it. You know, there's a peace that the Bible says we can't understand in the place of God. It's the peace that passeth all understanding. And Peter said there's a joy that way too. It's joy unspeakable. He said words cannot describe the joy of the Lord that'll be in our heart when we do things God's way. Now, when you get to Malachi in chapter 1, look at it. God begins to talk to the people that have been bringing offerings. And he said, you know, I've been noticing your offerings are second rate. You have backslid. You have gotten to the place to where you treat me like a second rate, not like the God of heaven. You're treating me like, I don't know, this is a politically correct society we live in, but when I was growing up, when somebody got treated wrong, we would say, you're treating that fella like a red-headed stepchild. How many of you remember that? Amen. You grow up with that? Okay. You say, well, oh, I'm offended. Well, you know, get over it. Amen. Did that help you? All right. So now listen to me. All right, listen to me. He said here in verse number 7. Well, let's look at the latter part of verse number 6. He said, O priest that despise my name. You see that in the latter part of verse number 6 of Malachi chapter 1. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? In other words, you're saying we're despising your name. God, we're bringing you offerings. Now listen to him. I'm going to bring it up to today's terms. Are you listening? God, we go to church. I'm in church every Sunday. I even put a little money in the offering plate. And if you need me to, I'll teach Sunday school every now and then. And how say you that I'm despising your name? Okay, I'm bringing that up to today's terms. I'm bringing that up into New Testament times. But this is what was happening. Look, if you would, in verse number 7. God said, ye offer polluted bread. All right? He said, ye offer polluted bread upon mine altar, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? God said, you're giving me second-rate stuff. You're bringing me leftovers. You're spending the best on you and everybody around you, and then you bring me what's left, and you're asking me how you're polluting the offering? Look what else he said in verse number 7. He said, in that ye say the table of the Lord is contemptible. In other words, God doesn't deserve my best. Brethren, I know I speak to a group of people that do not believe that, but can I tell you there are many, many, many people, and if we're not careful, we can slide into this mindset to where we think that we've got to have what's best and we'll give God what's left. That's not the way you worship God. You say, well, does God need what I have? What we give to God is not because God needs it. It's to honor Him. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse number 9. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of thine increase. See, God doesn't have to have it. God wants us to know, do we trust Him with it, number one. And number two, do we trust God to sustain our life and what we have in life? By the way, when we eventually get to the meat offering in chapter number 2 of the book of Leviticus, that's what it's about. It's the only one of these offerings that has no blood, and it's the one of the offerings that is attached to the other blood sacrifice offerings, because it's not about necessarily relationship, it's about fellowship, it's about worship. But let's stay right here just for a moment. Look, if you would, in verse number 8, Malachi chapter 1, verse 8, and if you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. This hath been by your means, will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts. And I could go on down to where God, look at verse number 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire of mine on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept any offering at your hand. God said, listen, don't think, and see, and again, there's these people, and if I'm not careful, it can happen to me, and I would say it has, to where we get in this routine, to where it's just going through the motions. And God says, I'm not going to accept that. See, as the pastor, I may accept it. As a Christian, you may accept it. But God said, I'm not going to accept it. Do you see what we just read? Does everybody, did you follow what God said? That's how important this is. Now, as we go back to Leviticus, if there's one thing that these offerings teach us, Leviticus chapter 1, if there's one thing, there's many things they teach us, it's this, preparation. You know, years ago, something very valuable happened to Sharon and I. We were taught the Lord's Day just doesn't come and go. You prepare for it. You see, the old-timers, and there's some in this building that could tell you that there was a time when people began to prepare for the Lord's Day Friday. And I don't mean just, listen, their spirit, you prepare for it all week. Amen. Every day you're worshiping. You don't come to church to worship. You bring worship with you. Say amen. See, a lot of folks say, well, we're going to go to church to worship. You should be worshiping. When you get here, you should have been worshiping. But the old timers, they didn't live the kind of schedules that people put upon themselves. People say, well, you know, I'm busy. Well, you make your schedule. I make my schedule. And I understand we all have things to do, but a lot of the things that we do is not even necessary. Oh, we think it is. Listen, I understand. We think it's necessary. There's things that you could go down on the list, and if you would really say, is this something that I need to do or want to do? If we would be honest, a lot of what we do is what we want to do and not need to do. And then we come rushing into Sunday school or to church. You say, well, preacher, you don't appreciate the fact that we're here. This is not about the preacher. This is not about the preacher. I do appreciate the fact that you're here. I do, but this is not about me. I'm not going to be the one on that throne that's judging you at the Bema seat. Please listen to me. This is not about me. I'm telling you what God said. And God, when He gave these, if you'll notice, there's minute detail and there's preparation. Why? Because God said, before you worship me, you need to be prepared. Prepare your heart. Prepare your soul. Prepare your mind. Prepare your body. You don't just come rushing into the church and with a big gasp, and then, you know, preacher, bless me if you can, in the next 30 minutes, and then I got to go. I got to get back to what I've been doing. That's why our churches are dead. That's why people are dying on the vine. That's why that there's no burden. That's why that there's churches that are closing their doors. We have to be careful. We have to be careful. Because it can happen to you, it can happen to me, it can happen to us. And so here, as we're back in Leviticus chapter 1, he said, you know, when you bring this sacrifice, let him offer a male without blemish. You see that in verse number 3 of chapter 1? And he said, he shall offer it of his own voluntary will. You know, if I'm going to prepare for worship, I've got to voluntarily, willfully make that preparation. Someone's not going to come by my home on a Saturday evening and say, hey, now preacher, you need to shut down what's going on. You know, shut the ball games off and shut the outside. You need to start preparing and getting a mindset for the Lord's Day. And if you're waiting on that to happen, it's not going to happen. If it does, I'll be really surprised. All right, you would be too, right? If somebody knocked on your door, and, right? There's got to be a discipline to where we understand that we don't want to just leave God out and then try to pick him up on the way out the door on a Sunday morning and expect great things to happen in our lives on Sunday morning at the church service. There's got to be preparation. Some of you dear ladies with small children, I know you understand about preparation. You start preparing early Saturday to lay stuff out and get things ready. And then it's sometimes it's a rush, right? Right, ladies, with children? I mean, there's a lot going on, you know? Some of you men are looking like, what are you talking about, preacher? Oh, I know about you. You're the one out in the car, and here comes mama out, and she's got two kids hanging on one leg, one on this, one hanging on her back, and you're out there racing the engine. Come on, honey, we're running late. Hey, man, I got ready and came on out. Where you been? Oh, I don't know, fixing breakfast, dressing children, cleaning up spit up, and other things too, right? Yeah. Preparation. It's important. Can I impress upon your heart at this point in the message, please, prepare. Prepare. Get up and spend a little time in the Word. Lay some things out at night. You should never walk in your closet Sunday morning and say, what am I going to wear today? What? Well, we're cursed with that, right? Used to, you didn't have to worry about that. You had one suit, so you say amen now. The ladies had one dress. That was their Sunday dress. The men had their Sunday suits, and so and we'll talk about that too. I've got about 10 minutes. I'm going to close up, and I want you to listen to me. What did he say here in verse number 3? He said, if you come of his own voluntary will. What's he doing? He's coming to the brazen altar. Look at what it says. At the door of the tabernacle. That's where it was. You can go no further. Is that where God was? Nope. That's not where God was. That's where God stopped you. Did you do it the way I said do it? You're not going to know what the presence of God is if you didn't do it the way God said do it. Listen to me now. Somebody's going to meet you at the door. Look at verse number 3. You bring that sacrifice, and there's the priest. You take it to the priest, they examine it. You do it the way God said do it, okay, it's accepted. If you didn't do it the way God said do it, your offering's rejected. We have to understand this. See, there are those who say, well, you know what? I'm going to do it my way. I'm just going to do a bunch of good deeds and God's going to let me into heaven. No, he's not. No, he's not either. He's not. I'm going to join the church. I'll join Fellowship Baptist Church. I'm sure to go to heaven then. No, you won't. You can join every church in the country, in the world. And church membership in and of itself, though it's a good thing, but in and of itself will not get you to heaven. Never has got anyone to heaven. So here at the door, you've been stopped. Look at verse number 3. At the door of the tabernacle, you're met. You can go no further. Now the presence of God is back in the most holy place. But you're at the door. Why? You've got to bring an offering. There has to be some things that's acceptable. God has some requirements. And the sooner that we understand this, the sooner that we grasp this and begin to do things God's way and humble ourselves and bring ourselves under the teaching of God's Word, then we can experience the presence of God the way He desires and deserves to be experienced. God wants to manifest Himself to us. God wants to show us His kindness, and God wants to be in our presence. God set this up. Listen, the children of Israel didn't go banging down at the foot of Mount Sinai and say, God, 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 would you come and be with us? God approached Moses. God said, I'm going to dwell with you. He said, so here's what I want you to do. And he gave him the blueprint of the tabernacle. And he said, I'm going to dwell among you people, but now I want you to listen to me. If I'm going to dwell among you, then you're going to have to follow some guidelines. You see what I'm saying? That hasn't changed. God still has some guidelines. You want the presence of God in your home? You want the presence of God in the workplace? The presence of God in the place of worship, the church? Then there's some guidelines to follow. There's some guidelines to follow. And so we have to understand that, all right? Now, with that said, I want to go over to chapter number 2, and I want you to see something about this meat offering. And I'll just show you one thing tonight, and we'll pick up here, the Lord willing, next week. This meat offering has been called meal offering and grain offering, but the King James got it right. It's a meat offering. It's a meat offering. Well, it doesn't say it's flour. I mean, look at what he said here. He said in verse number 1 of chapter 2, he said that when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, and if your Bible has a letter there, and then under it says this should be grain, this should be flour, this should be meal, you need to do away with that. That word is not in italics. It was not placed there by the interpreters. Even if it were, it's inspired of God. But this is the Word of God. The King James Bible is the Word of God. Amen. And you say, well, the translators got it wrong. I don't think so. I want you to take your Bible and turn back to Genesis chapter 1, and let's see what the meat offering is. See, when we think of meat, and again, I'm going back to the old timers here. I'm glad that I grew up with my grandmother around. She taught me that meat was not just from a cow. Amen. We used to eat the meat of a cantaloupe, the meat of a watermelon. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay, good for you. Amen. That's good. See, we don't use those terminologies today. We don't. See, in the scripture, it's meat and drink. Actually, there's two kinds of offerings, the meat offering, the drink offering. It's meat and drink. When we think of meat, we think of a steak, lamb chop. We think of something that's from an animal. But now, the Bible teaches totally different than that. And why these, and I know why, because listen, these translations, listen, I'm telling you folks, you got to beware of those things. Beware. Just get you a King James Bible. Amen. If your Bible doesn't have meat in it, it's got the wrong word there. Look, if you would, in chapter 1 and verse number 29. In chapter 1 of the book of Genesis, in verse number 29, God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of the tree, yielding seed, and to you it shall be for meat. Now, Grandma knew that because Grandma, she read her Bible. A lot of folks don't understand that, so when they hear the meat, they that's not a fruit, that's not a vegetable, that's not what God said. God said it was. Amen. So when you go over to Leviticus now and you see the meat offering, you say, well, that should have been meal. That should have been grain. It should have been what it is. Amen. And so, see, our ignorance doesn't constitute a biblical mistake. And sometimes we get mixed up, and we think that it does. We just think, well, you know, that's not the way it is anymore, so God made a mistake. God makes no mistakes. You understand that. All right, let me finish up here. So what is this meat offering, preacher? The short of it is this. God said, after you offer that burnt offering on the brazen altar, which is a picture of Christ's death for us. All right? It's a sacrifice. He said, I want you to worship. By the way, I've never met anyone that got saved that didn't worship. I've never met anyone. Now, they may not worship the way that you worship, but saved people worship. Saved people worship God. Now, they have to be taught. The Spirit of God is the greatest teacher ever. I hear folks... And don't get angry at me now when they say, you know, we have three worship leaders at our church. And I'm thinking, what? We've got one, and he's the best one that has ever been. His name is the Holy Spirit of God. He is the third person of the eternal Godhead. And if the Spirit of God can't lead you to worship, you're not really worshiping. So don't get angry at me now. I'm just telling you. That's what you need. That's who we need to worship, the Holy Spirit. He leads us into worship. That is the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit, is to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. If you think the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is anything less than that, you don't understand what the Bible says. The primary ministry of the Holy Spirit is to exalt the person of Jesus Christ. Now, why do we need to worship? Because when we worship, there's a word here that I want you to notice in chapter 2 of Leviticus. Are you there? Look at verse number 2. The latter part of it says, the memorial of it. You see that in chapter 2? This word will come up a couple of times. It says, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial of it. It'll come up again later on down in the chapters, talking about this meat offering being a memorial. In other words, what God is saying is, I want you to remember where you were when I found you. And I want you to remember what I've done for you. And I want you to trust what I'm doing for you. We'll close with this scripture. Deuteronomy chapter number, we'll begin in chapter 6. I'm going to read a few verses of Deuteronomy and then we'll close tonight, okay? You know what happened to the children of Israel? God blessed them so much that they took it for granted. Does that sound familiar? God blessed them so much. You know what God did? He warned them. God warned them. He said, I'm going to bless you so much. He said, but now, don't you forget me. When I bless you this much, don't you forget me now. And so he said, I'm setting up an offering so that you can come before me as a memorial of remembrance of where you were when I found you and what I've done in your life. Sometimes it's just good, brethren, to look back over the course of our life and say, my, how God has blessed me. God has been so good to me. How about you? So, well, preacher, I've been through some low times in my life too, but you know God was with you every step of the way, wasn't he? Deuteronomy, if you look in chapter 6 just for a moment, we'll begin our reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let's begin our reading in verse number 10. Deuteronomy 6 verse 10, it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full. Watch this now in verse number 12. Then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. God said, I'm going to just bless you and bless you. He said, but now be careful, beware. You will take my blessings for granted. He said it again over in chapter 8. Look, if you would, in chapter 8 just for a moment. Look at verse number 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of waters and of fountains and depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive of oil, olive and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. Wow, what a promise. Drop down, if you would, just for a moment. Drop down just for a moment. In chapter number 8, look, if you would, in chapter 8 and verse number 11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day. We'll close there. God said, I'm going to give you an offering. And this offering is that you bring before me to worship, to show that you are aware that all that you have, I gave to you. Who here tonight could raise their hand and say, preacher, everything I have, God gave me. Amen. Can I tell you, I want to raise both of mine. Everything I have, God's given me. God's been good to you, preacher. Amen. God's been very good to me. Very, very good to me. You know, had somebody told me in the early years of my life that I would have lived the life that I've lived, blessed by God Almighty, I would have never believed it. God has been so very good to me. God has blessed me with a good wife, 4 healthy children. The last one will be getting married in a couple of weeks. I have wonderful grandchildren. I have a great church family. As far as I know, I'm in good health. I'm blessed beyond measure. Everything that I could have ever dreamt of as a child, God has brought to pass in my life. I don't want to forget the Lord. I don't want to bring God some straggly second hand-me-down. I don't want to do that. And yet there's a part of our flesh that if we're not careful, we'll forget the Lord our God. And we'll come rushing into His presence, rushing into His house like, God, hurry up. We got things to do. We got places to go. We got people to see. Let's stand to our feet. This is humorous, but it's sad. I read about a man who got up and he gave this long speech about how important it was to take time to be holy. He said, you know, we just need to slow down and be holy. We just need to slow down and wait on God. We just need to realize who God is and just take the time and take time to be holy. And then he grabbed his hymn book and he says, as a matter of fact, we're going to sing that song. Everyone turn to page whatever, and we're going to sing, Take Time to Be Holy. We'll sing the first and last stanza. Oh, my. You know, we do things just like that, though. We speak, and we don't even think about what we're saying, and sometimes we act, and we don't think about what we're doing. God, help us. Make us conscientious. Who you are and what you've done in our lives. Let's bow our heads together.